Well, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Jonah, in the church Bible, it is found on page 727. We're going to be reading chapter 4 in its entirety this evening. Jonah chapter 4, this is the very word of God. Listen carefully. Actually, I'm going to back up to give you context, because the first verse is rather jarring if you don't have context. So just go back to verse 10 of chapter 3, and that's where we're going to begin, and then read through all of chapter 4. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, It is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word, and the congregation said, Amen. If the book of Jonah ended in chapter 3, it would be a fairy tale ending, and probably many would love it and delight in it, and most would completely disregard it, because it's just way too good to be true. Jonah doesn't end with chapter 3. Chapter 4 comes, and it anchors this book in a reality that all of us experience. Jonah is a book that in one sense sounds really exciting at the beginning. Right? Jonah is from a small country, and he has been sent to a larger country, to the capital of that nation, to Nineveh. And these guys are horrid people. And Jonah is to preach a message of destruction. It's David and Goliath all over again. And everyone loves David and Goliath, except this time, Goliath repents and God relents. And you're left going, what? No, 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 no. Bad guys get what they deserve. At least that's what Jonah thought. let's be honest, that's what most people in our world think. Bad guys get what they deserve. And the problem with the book of Jonah is that the bad guys don't get what they deserve. They get mercy. And the actual bad guy in the book is the child of God who gets angry at God's mercy. That the bad guy isn't Nineveh. The bad guy isn't this nation that takes over other nations. I mean, these are the people who we have records. They put fish hooks into the skins of the people and dragged them off. You didn't want to be a survivor when Assyria took over your nation. And these are the people who receive mercy. These are the people who are actually good because they believe God and repented. They're the good guys in the story. And the bad guy is the guy who claims to worship the living God, and not only that, he's the one who preaches the message of repentance. That the bad guy in this story is a minister. More than a minister, he's a prophet. I don't get to say, thus saith the Lord. I'm not allowed to. Jonah had a position greater than any minister. He spoke and it was God's word. I speak on God's word. I speak about God's word. I'm not allowed to say, thus saith the Lord, unless it says so in Scripture. And yet the bad guy is Jonah. Chapter 4 reveals all of Jonah's inward ugliness. And it's laid bare in the first three verses. I prepared you for this when we began in chapter 1. That the reason why Jonah ran away wasn't because he was scared of Nineveh. The reason why Jonah ran away was because he knew who his God was. And he didn't think Nineveh deserved mercy. He thought he knew better than God. And so he ran away so that Nineveh wouldn't receive mercy. He was foolish thinking that he could actually overpower God. He wasn't going to do God's will, and we've seen that never works. God's holy will is always done. And what we see in the first three verses are pure hate. He ran away because he so hated Nineveh, he didn't want to preach the message of judgment because he knew the God he served was merciful and gracious and he could save sinners. And so he ran away to keep silent. Now, in one sense, you can't blame Jonah. I want to be sympathetic to Jonah. He's from a people who are God's people. God has declared that, not them. God has declared, you are my people. And yet this people has been absolutely disobedient to God. By the time Jonah came around, for the last 100 years, they have been steeped in idolatry. The king that Jonah serves under, 2 Kings chapter 14, describes him as evil. And God actually sends a prophet to preach against this king. He's the next prophet we're going to examine starting next week, Amos. Amos comes roughly 20 years after Jonah. And he comes to preach to the king that Jonah prophesied under. Jonah is coming from a people who haven't just struggled with sin, they've given into sin. They are steeped in it. They're paying at best lip service to the God who has redeemed them. And Jonah's watched as these wicked people with one message repented, while his own people have had prophet after prophet after prophet, and they haven't repented. You can understand his frustration. You can get why he's a little bit angry. Because why won't his people do what these people have done? And so he lashes out because he really believes Nineveh is worse than his people. And so as Nineveh repents, Jonah gets angry. And in his anger, he challenges God. And you have to notice in his words, he's almost accusing God of being a pushover. And so Jonah goes outside of the city to watch what is happening, what is going to happen. He declares as he goes outside of the city that it's better for him to die. Now, why? Well, in Jonah's day, just like our day, reputation is important. Jonah would be known as the prophet who God used to bring repentance to Nineveh. You're supposed to see the pride, the nationalism, and the prejudice in Jonah's response. Nineveh was the enemy. They deserved to be wiped out. They were the bad guys. Why did they get repentance and Israel doesn't? Most of you know I went to seminary in the U.S. during the Afghanistan war. Many of my professors were invited to go and speak to other churches. That's a common thing. Seminary professors get invited to different churches to speak, and so our professors would go and speak around the United States at churches. And it was fascinating to hear them come back because they saw a pattern happening. And it grieved them. They were going to conservative Presbyterian churches, and the pattern they saw just grieved them. And this is the pattern: that whenever they spoke of God's grace, they'd have members of the church come up and say, "Yeah, but that's really only for America and its allies." And they'd be, "What are you talking about? God's grace is for everyone." And as the war went on, they saw it getting worse and worse. God's grace were just reserved for the right people, not the bad guys. And when you read the book of Jonah, you realize that's not a new attitude. That's been a struggle for God's church. Jonah's angry because God's grace is too good. Jonah's pride has so blinded him that he doesn't understand that he also needs undeserving grace. Can you imagine challenging God over his actions? And most of us don't have to imagine too hard, do we? When circumstances don't go according to your plans, what do? Probably grumble and complain, just like Jonah. When others receive blessings, aren't we tempted to get angry? Why should they have it easy and not us? Why should they get that and not me? Jonah's response is convicting for most in the visible church because we can relate to Jonah. Our pride conquers us, and instead of being merciful and gracious like our Heavenly Father, We get angry that people receive grace. And so Jonah, in his anger, leaves the city to watch what happens. And you're supposed to notice where he goes. Directions are important in the Old Testament, especially when you hear east. Whenever you hear east, you're supposed to go, oh, wait a minute. Because after the first sin, where did Adam and Eve go? East of the garden. East in Scripture is never a sign of a good thing. When Lot is given the opportunity to choose where he goes, where does he go? East of the promised land, to Sodom and Gomorrah. That doesn't end well for Lot. East is never a good thing. And so when you hear that Jonah goes east of the city, you realize there's no way we can justify his anger. We can relate to his anger, but we grasp this is not good. And towards this judgmental, prideful prophet, God supernaturally intervenes. And you'll notice that through verses 6, 7, and 8, that God appoints three things. Now, this word has come up again in chapter 1, verse 17. God appointed a fish. And then in chapter 4, God appoints three things. God appointed a fish in chapter 1 to save his wayward prophet. And now God is going to appoint three things to, again, Lord willing, save his wayward prophet. The first thing he appoints is what we would call a kindly providence. It's a vine to grow up. It's a vine to give him shade. And Jonah delights in it. Now, there are those who want to debate about what type of vine this is. Okay, first of all, debates like that reveal a desire for unhealthy controversy, and we're warned about that in the New Testament. Second, Scripture always tells you what's important and what's not. And through the text, you're supposed to understand the vine's a prop. That's all it is. Who cares what type of vine it is? It's just a vine. That's it. You're supposed to pay attention to what happens. Jonah rejoices over the vine. He's received a kindly providence and he loves it. It's good. That's a good thing. We're supposed to rejoice in God's kindly providences. But then God appoints two what we would call hard provinces. The Puritans would describe them as frowning provinces. God immediately appoints two frowning provinces. First, a worm to kill the vine. And then, on top of that, just in the heat of day, God appoints a scorching wind from the east. Is God doing this to make Jonah suffer? Absolutely yes. Is it out of revenge? No. Is it for Jonah to know his place and never question God again? Probably not. Is it to teach and correct a wayward child of God? Yes. And notice Jonah's reaction. Again, it's anger. He's angry over the loss of the plant. He's angry over the loss of comfort. He's angry enough to die. Brothers and sisters, what you're supposed to see here is an adult acting like a toddler. You're supposed to be uncomfortable and embarrassed for Jonah.
Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? When we've done nothing for them. If we truly believe God and His Word, we know that everything we have is from God. There is nothing that you and I can claim and say, see that? That's all me. Well, our sin. Our sin. That's what we can claim. But outside of that, because we hold to a sovereign God, everything we have is from His sovereign work. He's determined everything about you. You had no say in where you were born or into what family you were born into. You and I live in a wealthy country that still has many opportunities and advantages compared to other nations around the world. Why? Why do you and I deserve to be born in Canada and not Sudan? Why do you deserve the comfort of Chatham and not the struggles in central China? Do you really think you've earned anything in your life? God's challenge is sobering. God brought upon Jonah hard providences to bring Jonah once again to repentance. Jonah pities the loss of his comfort over the souls made in the image of God. Do you and I do the same? It's tempting to look down upon others who struggle with different temptations or circumstances than we do. It's tempting for those raised in the visible church to look upon those outside of the church as the enemy, especially when they attack the church. It's tempting to see the demise of culture as those people getting what they deserve. Where is mercy in those attitudes? If Jonah makes you squirm, God's response makes it worse. Should God not pity a city that has 120,000 souls who do not know their right hand from their left? God is a gracious and merciful God, and He expects His people to imitate Him. Being holy as God is holy means we are also merciful and gracious. You cannot be holy if you hate your neighbor. You are not holy if your heart does not break over sinners lost in sin. And how can I say that? Because the Lord's heart breaks over 120,000 souls who didn't know their right hand from their left hand. Are we like God? Or are we like callous Jonah? Notice God's compassion. He doesn't call them stiff-necked or hard-hearted or uncircumcised. No, they are individuals who don't know their right hand from their left. They are lost. They are ignorant. They are hopeless. And God has mercy upon them as they repent. They receive His mercy. And is that not why we are all here? The only reason we praise God is because we repented and He had mercy upon us. And the only reason we repented is God moved us to repent. God's challenge to His angry, hard-hearted prophet ends this book. Jonah doesn't get the last word, God does, and that is so fitting. And it makes it very challenging for every generation after this is written. Do you and I have compassion for sinners like our Heavenly Father? Will we call them to repent or just sit to watch their destruction? Do you hate your culture so much that you would be willing to withdraw and keep the light of Christ just to yourself? It's always been a temptation for the church of God. It's so much easier to withdraw from culture and have the attitude, let it burn. It's easier to create holy huddles and fend off the world, and yet, if the church does so, it disobeys God's commands. God's church is to be a light in the world full of darkness of sin. God calls us to be holy in the world, and part of holiness, as we see through our Heavenly Father, is mercy and grace extended to sinners. But that means life gets messy because it calls on the church to live among sinners. The church must interact with them. The church must show them by word and deed that the only hope offered to this world is Jesus Christ, who saves sinners, who gives to the undeserving what they never can earn, his eternal love. Jonah ends with God's challenge going unanswered, and as such, it challenges every person who reads this book. Are you like Jonah or God? Are you so full of pride that you are callous towards those dying in their sin? Or do you follow your holy God and your heart breaks over the idea that sinners are dying today and going to hell? Do you claim to follow God and yet hate your neighbor by keeping quiet, by just sitting back and watching? Or do you imitate your holy Father, who is merciful and gracious, calling on all to repent and believe? Because you and I know it doesn't end with the book of Jonah, does it? Because what does the Gospels tell us? John chapter 3. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Why? Because the world was already condemned. Jonah is just a foretaste of what's coming with Christ. And the Gospels reveal the greatness of our God, because he looked at a world condemned and dying, and he said, I will not let them perish. And his wonderful Son took on the form of a servant to be mocked, to be beaten, to be whipped, to be crucified. Why? Because their hearts broke for sinners. Because the triune God is merciful and gracious and abounding in steadfast love. And all of that means he's holy. Our holy God saves sinners. And we are to imitate our holy God. Do your hearts break over the lost? Trinity, God is moving us in 3 weeks to a new location surrounded by several neighborhoods. Trinity, are we going to be like Jonah and be a holy huddle, and we'll come and go with little care about those around us as we worship? or will our hearts break for sinners, and we will call upon them to repent? Will you reach the lost that surround you, where you live, where you work, where you shop? God pities sinners, and he calls them to repent. Do you and I do the same? Because he expects you to imitate him. And he doesn't sit back and watch his world burn. He doesn't sit back and watch sinners die and go to hell and say they got what they deserve. He gave them his beloved son. He calls on them to look to Christ and live. Does the compassion of our holy God beat in your heart? Because as I plead with you tonight, please hear me. I find too often I'm more like Jonah. I find too often I'm more like callous Jonah. As we come to the Lord's table, as we come to celebrate what our triune God did to save sinners like us, does your heart break for sinners? Or are you more concerned about losing your comfort? Because Jonah remains for every generation as a challenge. No, church, are you callous like Jonah? Or merciful like the triune God? And I hope and pray that all of us say we are merciful like the one who has shown mercy to us. Let us pray. O most gracious, merciful God, you who save sinners, you whose heart breaks, you who have declared that you wish that none should perish. Father, Jonah undoes us. Because God, so often what we see is that we are more like Jonah than we want to admit. We want to limit your grace and mercy. We don't want it to go to people we like, not to people who are hard, who are a struggle, who make us uncomfortable. Oh God, forgive us. Because you saved us while we were your enemies. You granted us mercy and we did not deserve it. Father, I pray that as we ponder the message of Jonah, that you would soften our hearts towards sinners, so that we would imitate you and look with mercy and grace to those lost and dying in their sin. Oh, merciful God, continue to use us to save your people. In Christ's name we pray.